All right, you can go ahead and take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Thank you for that song, Miss Jean. I've always enjoyed that hymn. So I like that. Very good song. I love the words of that. Good to see Brother Howard back, too. I guess your wife is still feeling... I knew she was still sick, so... Anyway, I'm glad to see you. I'd rather it be her, but glad you're here, though. So, anyway. If you have your Bible, like I said, I know you've got a lot on your mind these days, and I know that, like right now, my mind's cluttered a little bit today, but I do hope that for the next few minutes we can set all aside and look at the Word of God. I'm excited about the sermon today on the truth that we'll learn from the Word of God. If you're in chapter 6, we'll be looking here at verses 11 all the way down. We'll end up in chapter 7 and verse 1. Because remember, chapters are man-made, okay? So, you know, somebody added that chapter 7. So, sometime, you know, the text or the thought that's being written about goes on to the next chapter without a break. So, anyway, we'll be looking at that. So, the principle of separation. We're going to look at the principle of separation. And what I really want to drive home today, the overall theme, and because every Sunday you should have a theme. Anytime you do public speaking, you should have a theme. Separation is biblical. Separation is biblical, okay? That's kind of the thing I want to get at. You know, when our identity changes, many times separation happens. Sometimes it's permanent, sometimes it's temporary. You say, what do you mean? Well, for example, if you're in high school and you become part of a team, you separate from the fans. You know, you're no longer sitting in the stadium, you're now on the field. When your identity changes, separation occurs. You know, when you become a high schooler, you separate from middle school, unless you went to my school. When I went to school, K through 12 was all in the same on the same campus. And all that divide, and it was K through 6, and there were double doors, and then you had 7 through 12. That was it. So, but, you know, we didn't change much. I mean, it was a big deal to go from downstairs to upstairs, which I was mad because in third grade, you got to go upstairs, but that year, one third grade teacher was downstairs, and guess who got downstairs? Me. I was not happy about that. So I didn't get to separate. But that was a big deal to me, not getting to go upstairs. When you become a college student, many times it physically separates you from your family. When your identity changes, when you get a promotion, it separates you from your former coworkers. My point is when your identity changes, many times you see the principle of separation. I mean, let's just be honest. When your financial status changes for the greater, what happens? Most people move to a bigger neighborhood. So what happens? You separate from your former neighbors. So anytime your identity changes, not every time, but many times when your identity changes, you see the principle of separation. I want you to understand. I want you to get that. For the last 2 weeks, we've revealed that when a person places their faith in Jesus, their identity changes. For the last 2 weeks, we talked about 2 weeks ago. We talked about becoming a new creature. Last week, we continued that. We talked about being an ambassador for Christ. And when change takes place, when our identity is in Christ, the principle of separation is to take place. The belief, the value system of a believer and a non-believer is dramatically different. So it should be obvious that a believer would separate. Yet, the reality, the principle of separation is a principle that I am afraid is forgotten and not obeyed. And now I will say this, and I'll say this again in a minute, and I want you to listen later. I do understand today that we might disagree on the level of separation that we should have. But we should not debate today, and that's what we're going to see today, that we are to be separated from the world, from the things of the world, from worldly people, and we'll get to that. And our text, our main truth, is that we are to be separated. I got three things here, and my point will be a little different long time I'd like to tell you, and I'll tell you later. If I could have redone the whole sermon, but by Thursday, Miss Janet, I was doing. I wasn't going to change it. So, I would do it a little different, but these are more just statement instead of application. You know, I like to say, if you notice, I love it for my sermon to be more like, you know, how are we to be separated? Number one, separate. And I'm going to tell you the first one, and separation is revealed in the command, okay? Now, I'm going to say it later, but I just put the command. So we'll see the separation. But if I were to redo it, I would say be separated from the influences of the world, okay? So you can also put down, we also want to know what are we to separate from? The influences of unbelievers, okay? So you can kind of put that down. I'm going to get to that later. But that's what I would have changed it, but I didn't. So I can like for you to have something to take home and apply to your life. But obviously, it's not wrong either. It's not my favorite way of doing it. But anyway, we see the command. I want to first point out the iniquity of the Corinthians. Okay, that's the first thing I want you to realize here, is that the context of why the command is given. The Corinthians, two things. Basically, in 1 Corinthians, you see this really evident. The Corinthians had struggled greatly to make a clean break from idols and immoralities. 1 Corinthians really shows us that, okay? And if you remember, Corinthians was a wicked city. They had over 1,000 prostitutes. The term to Corinthianize would have been the same thing as basically to become a prostitute. I mean, they were known even in the world's eyes as a wicked place. Well, obviously, the Corinthians were saved out of this. The believers were saved from this. And they were also having a hard time breaking and separating from that type of life. But also, making matters worse, and that the false teachers had come inside the church. So now what happened, and it seems so ludicrous to us, but if we would have a church meeting about what we're going to do to reach the community, they'd be unsaved people who were giving their 2 cents, whom people were actually looking to. I know it's crazy, but that's what was happening. Okay, we're not that far from now because we have all the unbiblical and very worldly ideals of how the church should grow, okay? Now, I'm not against some things, creative things, but there's a lot of gimmicks out there, you know? Like, I'm not going to start, I don't think. I'm not saying I won't, because I'm not too proud. Long as it compromise my belief, but I'm not going to start having drawing at church all the time to get people here. Now, I'm not saying I won't do one every now and then, but, I mean, you know, that's not how I'm going to build the church. I'm going to build it on the Word of God. But anyway, but here's the thing, they were false teachers who were leading them astray. By the way, they were legalism. You know, basically you had to follow the Old Testament. You had paganism. You had mysticism that was opposing them. And the Corinthians had built these close relationships with these false teachers. Okay, that's the iniquity that's happening. So because of that, they're the command. We see this in chapter 6. And verse 14, it says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, there's the command. It is a command. It is a reference from probably Deuteronomy 22:10. You know, the Old Testament imagery. And get what it says, thou shalt not plow an ox and an ass together. Here's the reason. You say, why? Why should you not yoke up? Obviously, a yoke, you know, you put, you got 2 animals, got 2 holes, you put 2 animals in it. Well, a donkey, why? He said, do not put a donkey and an ox together. Why? Here it is. This is the basic principle. Before we get into how much, here's the basic principle. This is the absolute truth. It does not work. One animal is taller than the other one. By the way, people hate carrying stuff with me because I'm so short. You know, me and my buddy used to drag a John boat and put it back in the truck. You know, by the time I'm here, I'm still down here. And he had to carry everything. Okay, it doesn't work. It works for me because I don't do anything. But it doesn't work. Here, one animal is stronger. One animal is weaker. It doesn't work. I mean, I've never fallen, but I guarantee you if you take 2 different animals that have a different step, and a different height, and a different strength, it doesn't work. One has more endurance. Before we get any further in an ideal of separation that people don't ever want to practice anymore, it doesn't work. It doesn't. In anything. We are not. Here's just a statement. We're going to kind of dive into it. We are not to be yoked up with unbelievers because it doesn't work. John Phillips said this. It's simple. The reason is simple. Before long, the believer and the unbeliever will start to pull in opposite direction. Either the believer will be dragged into the behavior which will compromise his testimony and trouble his conscience. And I'm going to say that is what happens. And it's never the other way. We're never to yoke up with an unbeliever in the hope of helping them become saved. That might happen every once in a while. But that's, don't take the marginal and make it the general case. That's not what happened. There's examples in the Bible. Prime example. Lot. Esau. Solomon, who was the wisest man. You may be the smartest man here when it comes to the Bible. And you may, I just know I can help this person. I'm going to yoke up with them. It's not going to work. Samson. He was a man's man. It does not work. Being yoked up with unbelievers does not work. You need to get that through your head. Now, here's the question, though. To what degree? That's the question we always... And that's a good question. Well, let me read what Robert Pickerly said. How broad is Paul's command? What constitutes a yoke? Here's the bottom line. Paul does not give the details. I mean, Paul doesn't. All Paul says here... And be not uneasily yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I will say I believe in the content. You're talking directly probably to having unbelievers be a part of the foundation of the church. We don't want that. We can't have that. But if we know it goes a lot, we can go a lot further. Well, let me just give you a few things here, and I'm going to try to keep it fairly simple. But first of all, you might want to write this down, I don't know, in spiritual matters. You do not want to yoke up with unbelievers in spiritual matters. That's what we have to be careful. Now, I'm fine with advertising for the church. I'm fine with union promotion. I'm not against that. But we got to be careful that we don't take the business model of the world and apply it to the church solely. Now, I'm not saying we can't take some things and learn. I'm not saying we should be ignorant. I'm not saying we should over-spiritualize things. But we have to be careful that we don't take the world, what the world says, and apply it to the church to reach the world. I think it's called, I could be wrong, seeker-friendly church. You know, let's go to the unsaved and see what they want, and then come back and give it to them. The problem, that's not how it's doing. And the problem with that, and even if you do that, you're going to compromise, because unsaved people don't want the word of God. That's not how to grow the church. In spiritual matters, even in your personal life. And like that, do not go to unsaved people, including unsaved family members, just call through your aunt and uncle. If they're not saved, they're still unsaved. They're not a new creature. Do not go to them for advice. No! Don't go to them for spiritual advice. They can't give you good spiritual advice because they're not saved. And while I'm on that, even as a Christian, make sure that when somebody come for you to buy, give them the Bible. Don't say, well, I think that you ought to do that. No, they say, yeah, I've told one of my friends. I said, no, I'm with you. I feel the same way you do. But what the Bible says, and my friend come up to me and say, you know what, they're making me mad. I'm going to knock their teeth out. I'd be like, no, I agree with you. You ought to do that. No! Well, no, I agree with you, but what the Bible says, you should love your enemy. See? Let's make sure that we give godly advice. And your feelings are not godly. Second one. Relationship. What degree? Relationship with the unsaved that are binding. Let me tell you. Whether the unbeliever, opinion, happiness, and influence dictate what you do. You don't need to be in a relationship where an unsaved person feeling influences you and can influence you to do something you're not supposed to do. Okay? Like that. That's where we talk about marriage. That's where we talk about friends. That's what we talk about, you know, dating relationship. You don't need to be in that type of relationship. Even business partners. You know, if Brother Howard's unsaved, we go in together and we put in our money. Well, he may want to do some things that are not what Christians would do. Well, we're going to be in a conflict. What's going to happen? If I invest all my money, I'm going to end up compromising. And here's another one. And this is really where it's at. This right here is what you really need to know. A relationship with unsaved that leads you to sin. That's really the key. That's the key. And we all have a relationship with unsaved. I'll get to that. But a relationship with an unsaved person that leads you to sin. That's what's happening in the context. There's unsaved people in the church. They become so close to them. They've looked up to them. And they're influencing them to sin. Now, I'll say this. This doesn't mean isolation. We all have contact with unsaved. We all with them. So how else can we witness to them? But let me say it like this. One Wimpy did the best thing I think all day I read last week. We need to practice contact without contamination. Contact without contamination. Just like a doctor. I mean, the doctor will come in and work on you. They have contact. They work on people who are very ill, but they don't get contaminated. That's what we need to do. Yeah, we all have a relationship with unsaved. But we are to do it without becoming contaminated. Our Lord was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separated from sinners. Yet he was a friend of sinners. So to what degree are we to separate contact that doesn't lead to contamination? In some cases, that means little contact. No contact. In some cases, that may mean a little more. And in some cases, it may be okay for a certain period of time. Like, for example, I would love if there was somebody who's unsaved who wanted to go out to eat once a week with me and talk about spiritual things. But I wouldn't do that for 5 years. I wouldn't go hang out with them every night of the week. You see? And once again, I would go out there with an unsaved person on Friday night. But if I had a son or a daughter, I wouldn't let them go at 16 with an unsaved person out to eat on Friday night. They can't handle that. Get it? I mean, I might go hang out with my unsaved uncle, but I wouldn't send a 16-year-old with an unsaved uncle. Right? See? See, what I wrote here, when wisdom and discernment had to be used when determining degree of separation. Because we are to have contact, but we are not to become tainted. And for them to, when I said what I would say was, we are separate from influences of unbelievers. We are to guard against unbelievers influencing us. And that's what happens many times. We get contact, then they start influencing us. And influence leads to sin. Here it is. We are to be separated. Paul commands us to be separated because the relationship with unsaved will lead us to sin. So we see the iniquity of the Corinthians. Now look at the impossibility of communion. You say, what do you mean? Well, look, let's continue on reading here. Look at verse 14, the second part. He gives 5 rhetorical questions. He says, number one, where is that? Let's see. Well, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Number 2. And what communion has light with darkness? By the way, it's a rhetorical question. I learned the hard way. And the question you're not supposed to answer. And I answered it one time in Western civilization, history of Western civilization in community college. I had the right answer, but he called me and said, well, that was a rhetorical question. But I got the answer right. So that's all that matters. And what communion has Christ, first of all, you can think, what communion has Christ with Belial, with Satan? And what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So basically he said, can righteousness and lawlessness be partners? Can light and darkness fellowship? If you don't know that, take a flashlight night and turn it on and off and see what happens. Okay. The saved and unsaved share the same portion. Spiritual portion. Can God and idols agree? That was the rhetorical question. Now let's look at the repeated answer. No, 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 and no. The answer to the rhetorical question is a repeated answer. No, 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 no. No, it can't. Then why do we think we can? Why do you think what we, you know? The point of all these questions is a cumulative, powerful, and obvious answer. They are opposite, and there's no common ground between them. Here's what we don't want to admit. If someone's unsaved, and you are saved, there's really no common ground. You don't have the same values. You don't have the same worldview. Because if you're a saved Christian, if you're a Christian, well, there's no such thing as an unsaved Christian. Well, actually, people do claim to be a Christian or not, but if you're saved, you have a different worldview. You have a, what's called a, hopefully, a biblical worldview. You're going to see things different. And a yoke, any yoke, with an unsaved person is an unequal one. Bottom line, it does not work. There is to be a degree of separation from unsaved. If you are yoked up with an unsaved person, you'll never be in common with them unless you compromise. And that's true with even some Christians. You know, I think I put it right here. I did. Like, and I should have called my mentor. I think, I'm pretty sure he preaches a sermon kind of like the three circles of friend. Acquaintances, and I don't know what the second one's called. And then he's got the inner circle, I think. Yeah. This big circle here, yeah, just about anybody can be in that circle. Hey, man, how you doing? But as the circle gets smaller, you should weed out your friends. And this last circle here, it should be just, not just saved people who believe like you and have high standards and who are like-minded, not carnal Christians. And that may, and that's going to weed out some of your family members, by the way. Huh? I remember one time, I was down with my mom, my dad's side of the family, and they started fighting and squalling and everything. Be honest with you, probably a little touch of white trash going on there. I'm gonna be honest with you, my dad handed my mom the keys, and that was the last time we went to Thanksgiving down there. Why? Because most of us weren't saved. We weren't gonna live that way. Or my dad wasn't gonna live that way. And he separated from that. Yeah, just because it's family don't mean any, just because it's family don't mean you're immune to being influenced by them. That's just, that really grabbed me because I see so many teenagers who hang out with their cousins who are not saved, and then they're on drugs 2 or 3 years later. I could give you 2 or 3 cases of that. Same thing with playing ball all the time. If you go to public school, I went to public school, and you play ball 3 times, you know, all the sports, you're spending a way deal too much time with unsaved people. But they gotta play sports. And yeah, at the expense of their spirituality. Anyway. Our closest friends need to be saved people. Separate from any relationship with unsaved that is influencing you spiritually. That's really it. That's the key. That's really what I'd put it. Separate from influences of unbelievers. Separate from unbelievers who are influencing you spiritually. And it happens all the time. It does. We gotta separate from that. Contact without contamination. We see the need to separate in the command, but secondly, in the covenant. In the covenant. You see that in verses 16 through 18. All these verses are doing is repeating the same command. Be separated. And Paul does this by talking about the covenant. Now, Paul doesn't quote any Old Testament passage word for word. But what he does here is he gives a promise that's taught in the Old Testament. Most likely, he's given a mixture of Isaiah and Ezekiel, okay? And 2 or 3 different places. Most of them, I think they say Isaiah 51, I think, maybe possible 52. They all kind of scatter. But the idea is that not word for word, but the principle of the promise is what he's talking about from the Old Testament. And this is what it says here. If I can find my place here. In verse 16, about halfway through. As God has said, see, that's a covenant, okay? I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. See there, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my son and daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. The first thing here I just want to point out is God's promise to us. God's promise to us. What did he say? What did he promise? In verse 16, we've read it, but he said, I will dwell with them. I will walk with them. Now he said, I promise to dwell with you. I promise to walk with you. I promise to be their God. I promise to receive you. I promise to be your father. And all this, what we need, what we make the t-shirts right here. Oh, God, be my anchor. Oh, God, promise to be with me. Oh, God, promise to deliver me. Oh, God, all these type of things. That's what we say. We make shirt keychains. But let's stay, hold on, just stay with me. And then here's an Old Testament promise of God's presence, God's guidance, God's power, God's provision. You can keep naming them. And there's many of these in the Old Testament. Think about Joshua 1:5. He said this, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's what we love. We love things like that. When your team is leading in football, we love saying, oh, God's going to be with me. Which I don't think God cares about football at all, you know. But if y'all know you. I mean, even Tebow, much like Tebow, he used to pray and all that. I don't think, if he was praying over football, I don't know God like that. I don't think God cares. I mean, you know. I might be wrong. He might, I don't know. But, and Paul and Uni, he's telling us, God does promise, these promises are for the church as well, not just for the Old Testament, not for Israel, not for the country of Israel, but also for the church. However, with the promise comes a condition, separation to holiness. Along with these promises went a demand for holiness. So we see God's promise, but now we see God's plea to us. Here's his plea. God's pleading, he's really telling us, not like please, he's just saying his call to us. He says, separate from unbelievers. And it says there, wherefore come out, verse 17, come out from among them. One is them. That's unsaved people. In the Old Testament, that is a statement to the Gentile, the pagan, the Philistine, all these unsaved nations, the heathen nation that they were supposed to drive out of the promised land. He's saying, do not be associated with them. So what happened? We see it over and over in the Old Testament. They become associated with the pagan. And what did they start doing? They start acting like the pagan. Back to point number one. It doesn't work. Being honest with you, doesn't work. Get that through your head. So, he said this. The same thing in the context. Corinthians had become associated with unsaved people. And it wasn't working. This is Paul's third letter we know. That Paul went to them. Paul already visited two or three times. It doesn't work. They have become associated with false teachers who have led them to sin. Paul said this, separate from the unbeliever. Now, he doesn't stop there. He also said this, not only separate from unbelievers, that's his plea. He said, separate from the unclean thing. So what do you mean? Go with me again. And touch not the unclean thing. Now, that's a ceremonial ritual or cleaning. You know, if they touch a dead animal, they were considered unclean, things like that. But he's saying, not only separate from unsaved people, but also unclean things and practices. Now, we know, Warren Wimp said this, Christians today do not contract spiritual defilement by touching, but the principle is the same. We are not just associated with things that will come about the testimony or lead us into disobedience. We are to separate from unclean things. John Phillips said this, there are many unclean things, epidemic to the human life and society which we encounter every day. There are unclean books, there are unclean movies, there are unclean television programs. I'll tell you one I've heard from y'all in, what is it, Big Brother? I've heard some of y'all talk about watching Big Brother. I'm not gonna, I don't know who it is, I've just heard. You know, that's unclean, I'm sorry. I mean, just, anyway. Hate to break it to you. There are impure stories and suggestions. There's unclean practices. We excuse by what unclean practices a lot of times in business. We like to be shady, you know, lying on your taxes. You know, that's unclean practices. It's called lying. Lifestyle. In fact, we are living in a filthy world, and we will command to separate ourselves from it, the dirt, and the defilement as far and humanly possible. That's what y'all, we love. I got it right now here, but I'll say it again now. I love this. I've said it before. We always want God's provisions, but we jump off the wagon when it comes to God's principles. Oh, we love God. God, I need God's power, but we don't want God's principles. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. Like that, we see God's my anchor, but we never see anything that says, God's my master. We mind him now and then, but that's not what sails. Not what sails is God's promises, God's power. But what doesn't sell is saying, God, be ye holy, for I am holy. That shirt won't never sell. Go to what is that Southern, what's that brand? Southern Chick or something. I don't know what it is. You know, that all them brands they have now. You know, Southern shirt, like Sweet Tea and Jesus junk, you know. You know, I live with Sweet Tea and Jesus. Okay. Well, I'm not gonna put Sweet Tea and Jesus together, but that's me personally. But you put be ye holy, for I am holy, it ain't gonna sell. Because why? Because we don't want God's principles. We want God's power, we don't want God's principles. And this covenant right here says, yeah, there's a great promise, but there's also a great principle. These believers were allowing unbelievers to indoctrinate them with the world's philosophy. And there's the second point. That's what I would say. Separate from the influences of the world. Secondly, I would change it to this. Separate from unbelievers indoctrinating you. Indoctrinate unbelievers. We need to separate from the influence of unbelievers. We also need to separate from the indoctrination of unbelievers. The unbeliever will indoctrinate us. Oh, that's okay. You can do that. That's what happens when you start hanging out with them. They start influencing. When they start influencing, you start indoctrinating. That's why we need to be careful what we watch on TV. What we listen to. All that. Because it indoctrinates us. I mean, today, I'm going to tell you today, I've not done a study. But again, you can do a study 50 years ago. Infidelity in your marriage would have been so like, that's not good. Do you not realize that TV now makes it almost sound like it's a good thing to be unfaithful in your marriage? That if you're not being unfaithful, you're not living life? You see that how that happened? You see that even with sex? Like, you know, if you're not living, you know, if you're not having sex, you're not living. You see, and we don't think nothing about it anymore. We're being influenced. God's covenant reveals that he is with us. He will never leave us. Yet there's a condition. There is a condition. Be separated. Remember God's promise to Joshua? But you know what? He said, I'll be with you. But he didn't stop there. Verse 7 says this. Only be thou strong and very courageous. That thou mayest observe to do according to the law. There is a condition. There is the principles. Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand. And to the left. Got my hands confused. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. They had to obey God. They had to obey God. We want, like I said, one woman said, God become our father when we trust in Christ, but he cannot be your father unless we obey. I mean, it's really why it's good to talk about when people get saved. I've had a few people talk to me about salvation and want to go to heaven. Not wrong. You know, I want to be with so-and-so when they die. I want to be with them. We should want to be with Jesus. We should want delivered from our sin. That's what we're being saved from. We're being saved from sin, not a ticket to heaven. Okay? We need to make sure they count the cost. The problem, a lot of people say, I'll give my life to Jesus, but they never counted the cost. Jesus said, count the cost. Are you willing for Jesus to be your master? You know, which is called lordship salvation. Can Jesus be your savior if he's not your Lord? And all of a sudden people, oh, I want Jesus. To save them, but they don't want Jesus to tell them what to do. That's not biblical salvation. We see, so we need to be separated. Number one, what I would say is, through the commandments, we need to be separated from the influences of unbelievers, or the world, the influence of the world. Number two, we need to be separated, how we apply this. We need to be separated from the indoctrinations of the world. We are in the world, but let's make sure we're not getting indoctrinated. That's why we don't even want Dr. Phil, what a junk. He indoctrinated you with the world's philosophies. Like the indoctrination that we've got now. Live your best life now. That's the indoctrination of the world. You deserve to be happy. You deserve hell. But I'm going to be honest with you. So that's it. So we start chasing all these things. That's the indoctrination of the world. And you didn't even realize it probably. It's the indoctrination of the world. Entitlement. indoctrination of the world. You're not that bad. Indoctrination of the world. We see the need to separate in the command. We see it in the covenant. And then thirdly, we see the need to separate in the conclusion. See, in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul concludes this little discussion. He says this, having therefore these promises, going back to what he just said in verses 16 through 18, the promises that God made, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, so let's see what Paul writes here. He concludes his ideal of separation. And the first thing he says, number one, letter A, separate from sin. Separate. That's what he said there. We see a call to separation. He said, cleanse yourself or ourselves. That means to put aside, to be done with. Kind of like when you take a shower, you take the soap, and you say, get off me dirt and put it aside. You know. That's what he said. Put aside. And that's a decisive thing, too. You decide, I'm putting aside these things. Kind of like what Daniel did. I purposed in my heart. He made a decision. Now I'm going to put aside the sin in my own life. Aside. Now I'm going to make that decision. Now we understand we're going to fail. We're not going to say fake with that decision. We're not perfect. We understand that. But it's a decision that we make. He said, we also see here, he made a call to separate from sin. So he said, all right, let's just finish this. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. That's the idea of all sin. And he says this, of flesh and spirit, and this is the ideal of defilement of every kind possible, both external and internal. Both seen and unseen, both public and private. Flesh and spirit is used in an untechnical way for the outward and the inward. Here's a good example of what I mean. The prodigal son. Remember that story? The prodigal son, he defiled his body with sins of the flesh. Remember? He wasted his substance, all of that. Yet the older brother defiled himself by what? Sins of the spirit. Remember? Anger, jealousy, stubbornness, self-righteousness, and unforgiving spirit. See, if we're not careful, right now we're sitting here and we're saying, yeah, amen, we need to separate from the world. That's right. The world's wicked. The world's wicked. You're wicked too. And the only way you're going to be holy is for you to separate from the sin that you're committing in your life today. We're talking about sanctification, remember? So don't be careful that you don't get the speck and the beam going on. You see the beam in the world like that, like Netflix. We see the beam in Netflix eyes, but we don't see we see the speck in Netflix eyes, but we don't see the beam at all. Which I saw a meme not long ago after that, and it said conservatives be like, well, against Netflix, but then on Saturday we got a little girl dressed up in a dance outfit. Going down shaking her body like a stripper. That's all I need. You can say what you want to. I remember being a teenager in public school. I loved watching cheerleaders. I'll just be honest with you. Why? Because they were half naked. That's why. Oh, that's okay though. No. No. Make sure that you don't get, just looking at the speck. And the unsaved, by the way, unsaved supposed to act unsaved. Duh. And forget about the beam in your own eye. That's what we're looking at. And he said, separate. Don't, like I said, we should be serious about not letting unsaved or even carnal Christians influence us to sin. We should be serious about that. Yet, we don't need to forget about our own ability to sin. We need to separate from the sin that we are committing as well. That's what we need to do. That's what he's saying. Separate from the sin in your own life. We need to be separated from sin, but letter B, we need to seek to be holy. Alright, we need to seek to be holy. The whole point in separating from the influences of the unsaved, from the indoctrination of the world, and from our own, and for us, to separate from our own sin to be holy. The problem, and we use the principle of separation so many times to be prideful and judgmental and defeat the whole purpose of separation. It says there, in that verse 1, and it says this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here's the thing. That day, perfecting there is an ongoing action. Which means you are never going to arrive. We are making constant progress toward full attainment of the goal of holiness. Believers are to pursue the goal of holiness. We are to seek to be holy. That's what we do. That's the whole point in being separated from the influences and the practices of the unsaved, to be holy. So see, we're going to defeat our purpose. That's what happens. When God says, yeah, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm separate from that. And then we get pride to the heart. Defeat the whole purpose. The whole purpose of separating is to be holy. So don't be unholy by building up pride about what you're not doing. We like pride. I'm not committing that sin. And while you're proud, you're committing a sin. I'm being proud that you're not committing a sin. Kind of defeat the whole purpose. And that's where we're dropping the ball. And I think it's wrong. We love talking about separating from the world, but yet we forget that we're separate from our own sin and our own life. We are to seek to be holy. So here it is. So to be holy, you have to separate from the sin in your own life. So if you wanted me to change the letter number 3, it would be separate from the iniquity in yourself. So you got the influence, you got the indoctrination, and you got the iniquity, okay? So that's the end. First two to the world, last one to us. That's the application. So what we see here in the conclusion is that we ought to separate from the iniquity and the sin in our own lives. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we put together what we've done. So what we say, okay, I don't want to sin. So first of all, I'm going to put some safeguards in my life. I'm going to distance myself from the influence of the unsaved. I'm going to have contact without contamination. I'm also going to make sure that I'm not being indoctrinated by the things of the world on TV and in music and even unsaved relative. And I'm making sure I'm not indoctrinated by that. All to get to the point where I can myself separate from the iniquity in my own life where I can go toward the goal of being holy. That's the whole point of being separated. The whole point is not to develop a holier than thou attitude. The whole point is to actually become holy. To become what we are actually already by the blood of Christ. Knowing that we're going to fail still. That's the whole point. And that's where we've been wrong. That's where we've become wrong. Because we love to, I'm holy now, I'm separate. You're no good if you're not being holy. The principle of separation is clear. We see it in the command. We see it in the covenant. We see it in the conclusion. There's no doubt about it. As a believer, we are to be separated. That principle, you can't argue with that. Now, we might can argue or debate over certain things or what degree, But here's what we learn. If you start looking at being separated from relationships with unsaved that will influence you spiritually. Be separated from the indoctrination of the world and be separated from the iniquity of yourself. Let's remember, separation doesn't mean isolation. Now, I really struggle with this sermon on how I want to bring it, what I want you to learn. It's not isolation. That's not even biblical. Jesus was isolated. But it means having contact with the unsaved without contamination. Let's make sure of that. And we stand to our feet with our head bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you. I don't air up my dirty laundry. I do sometimes. But I'm an open book for the most part. But hey, I talk about some things in my own life. And I think, I need to separate from them. Hey, what about you? Hey, it's not just things that we all think about, group and TV and things. But what about the spirit you have inside? What about the older son in the parable? Do you have a haughty spirit? Do you have a jealous spirit? Do you have a prideful spirit? Do you have an unforgiving spirit? Do you have a bitter spirit? Do you have an unthinkable spirit? Maybe you have a know-it-all spirit. Maybe you have an unloving spirit. The thing on the inside, see, we always like to focus on the external. But, what is it? You said something in your heart, what comes out of you is what defiles you. What's on the inside? Let me tell you, anything you do on the outside always begins on the inside first. And that's where a lot of church people are. Oh, yeah, you got your checklist. We know what to do and not to do. We know the things to say and not say. We know. But what about on the inside? What about your private life? All new things today are things that we should separate from. Hey, it may be something big. It may be some worldly influence in your life. Here's the thing. I want you to know this. It doesn't work to be unequally yoked. It doesn't work. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to work. And it is biblical to be separated. That's a biblical principle. And that's a principle that now the church is starting to compromise on. Well, again, I might say, we know what's the degree, but it's almost like saying it's not even existing. We are to be separated. And I pray if God dealt with your heart, hey, I'm okay if you come to the altar. You come to the altar, we can say amen, we can leave, you stay here. That's okay. You know, we're still trying to stay a distance. But hey, if God spoke to you, I want you to do business with God. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all you're doing, Lord. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I know in my own life, the principle of separation, Lord. I don't separate, you know, and probably, number three is probably the one that's convicting the most, at least in my life, the fact of separating from my own sin. You know, it's easy to separate from things on the outside to some degree, but Lord, on the inside, well, that's the thing. What we think about, what we do in the dark, that's what we really are. Lord, sometimes I don't like what I am. Lord, I ask you to help me, Father, to obey the principle of separation, Lord. Lord, we do know that you are a God that loves us. You are a God that has promised us so many great promises. But Lord, with that, there is some principles that we are to obey. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand that today. Lord, I do. I don't want to sidestep the fact that we do need to separate from the world. Lord, the influences, the indoctrination, all of that, Lord, we need to guard ourselves, Lord. No, we do need to worry about the external as well. You know, it's not that we don't need to forget about that, Lord, and maybe there's some things in our own life that they are, that they need to separate from, Lord. I ask you to help, Lord, whatever, Holy Spirit, whatever you place, whatever you put your finger on in their life, Lord, I ask you to help them, Lord, to have the courage, like you said to Joshua, be courage, Lord, it takes courage. Lord, help us to be courageous, Lord, to deal with that in our life. Help us not to brush it off. And so I'll think about it later. Lord, help us to do it today. Lord, I thank you for all you've done in Christ's name. Amen.